Let us turn to John chapter 10, and our text will be found in verse 11 of John chapter 10, where we read the words of the Lord Jesus, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." We could have chosen verse 14. It says much the same. "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine." And we will dwell upon these texts in context as we find them here. But our principal text is verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." We have begun a very short series on the I Ams of Christ. We are at number 4. We began with "I am the light of the world," and followed with "I am the bread of life." And last Wednesday we looked at the one that we find also in this chapter, "I am the door." But tonight we want to tackle the fourth one, where we find here that Jesus uses this picture or figure of a shepherd to describe the Lord Jesus Christ and his workings and his dealings with his people. And it's very interesting to realize that he uses everyday common illustrations to picture and to map out and to line up for us his wonderful work and person. And we have a very apt picture here, one that would be very appropriate to his original hearers. "I am the good shepherd." The Bible says a lot about shepherds. There are many shepherds in the Bible, as I'm sure you're well aware. Righteous Abel, the first one to lose his life as a believer, he was a shepherd. Abraham, the faithful one, he was rich in sheep and cattle and all kinds of livestock. So it's fair to say that he also, faithful Abraham, the father of the faithful, he also was a shepherd. And you will no doubt remember patient Jacob, who had to work 2 spells of 7 years to gain Rachel from Laban. He was a shepherd. And he found his bride as he was attending to her sheep there at the well. And of course, the great lawgiver, Moses himself, he was in the wilderness tending his father-in-law's sheep. And the Lord revealed himself unto him and spoke and took him from tending the sheep in the wilderness to take his people out of Egypt into the wilderness. We also know about stern Amos, who was a shepherd, the man who preached righteousness to Israel in his day. But of course, the most well-known shepherd, surely, in the Old Testament is the shepherd King David. And as you look at his life as a shepherd, we do believe that before he ever fought humans, he fought the bear and the lion as he protected his flock. And we do believe that at that time, when he was looking after his sheep, it was there that he encountered the Lord Jesus, and he came to faith in Christ. And we do believe there that as he himself was a shepherd, he was able to feed and feast upon the good shepherd, none other than the Christ himself. And as we come to the New Testament, we know that when the Christ was born in Bethlehem, the angels appeared to the shepherds as they looked after their flock. And they said to them, "To you today is born a Saviour." And we know that the Bible speaks a lot about shepherds. And it's sometimes seen as an idyllic occupation where the person is in charge of livestock. And the person is respected because he looks after his livestock, he cares for them. There's a lot of self-sacrifice in it. He has to give up much to look after his flock. But he's immersed in nature, if you like. He's there morning, noon and night. He sees nature in all its finery. He's amongst the meadows. He sees the hills and the mountains. He sees the streams and the waters. He sees the sunshine, the cold, and all of these things. He's an outside individual, and he's close to nature and close to his animals, close to his flock that he cares intimately for. And the Psalms that we've chosen tonight, they all reflect that theme of sheep and flock. And of course, this is something the Bible would bring to our attention. The relationship between God and his people is like the relationship between a shepherd and his flock. And of course, we see that ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was to be one of the characteristics and the traits of the Messiah, that he would be the ultimate shepherd. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, this is what it says about the Messiah who was to come. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. That's a picture of a shepherd doing his work, looking after his flock. But it's a more accurate picture. It's a wonderful description of what the Savior does for all his people. He feeds his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs, these weak, defenseless creatures, with his arm, with the arm of omnipotence, and carry them, take them in his bosom, tenderness, closeness, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And this is something we'll find, friends, about the Lord Jesus. He has all of these qualities, and he has them in perfection. He gently leads his people. Sometimes we talk about catching someone by the scruff of the neck, and sometimes that's it is appropriate, depending on the circumstances and situations. But the Lord, in all his dealings with his people, he deals with them gently. Sometimes more firmly than others, yes, because he's well aware of all our circumstances. He's well aware of the kind of characters we are. And he's well aware how best to deal with his sheep. But ultimately, it's always he seeks to lead them towards heaven and towards glory. So the picture of the Messiah as a shepherd, again in Ezekiel it says, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." That, of course, is not a reference to King David. Ezekiel came after David. This is a reference to David's greater son, who is none other than the Christ. So it's clearly taught in the Old Testament scriptures that the Messiah, when he would come, he would be like a shepherd, like the shepherds they saw all around them, but to absolute perfection. And this is what's brought before us here in our text. The Lord Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Now it would be good just again to remind ourselves of the context of why and when Jesus uttered these words. Jesus in John chapter 9 had healed a man who was born blind, and he did it on the Sabbath day, and because of that he stirred up the ire of the scribes and the Pharisees. And even the person who was healed fell foul of the scribes and the Pharisees to such an extent that they kicked him out of the temple. They denied him the means of grace. And as we would say, they excommunicated him. They disciplined him because He believed in the Lord Jesus. And they didn't. And therefore he was thrown out. He was disciplined because of his belief in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus then in John chapter 10 reminds the people that the scribes and the Pharisees were thieves and robbers in comparison with him. They were not the true shepherd. He was. And although you may well be thrown out of churches and disciplined because you believe upon the Lord Jesus, nevertheless, the good shepherd will look after his people. So that's the context that he said this. And last week we looked at the fact that he's the door. But tonight we want to briefly meditate upon the fact that he says, I am the good shepherd. Well, two main things really, two main headings that I want to draw to your attention here. And the first thing is a negative thing. Because in order to see the true shepherd, the good shepherd, Christ highlights for us, firstly, false shepherds. False shepherds. There are strong words used in these verses that we read. And he describes the false shepherds as thieves, robbers, strangers, and hirelings. These are strong terms. And they reveal something of the false shepherds. They reveal what the scribes and the Pharisees were. They were simply thieves. And they were robbers. And they were strangers. They were not real shepherds. They were not the shepherds that Jesus Christ had sent to care for his church. They were ones who had been sent by themselves. They took it upon themselves to be in the church and leaders in the church. And they were in fact hirelings. And we're told that these false shepherds did a number of things. To steal, to kill, to destroy, and to flee, or fleeth, as it says in the Word of God. So there are false shepherds, and they're described as thieves and robbers, strangers and hirelings, and their actions is to steal, to kill, to destroy, and to flee when trouble comes. And therefore, as we look at what Christ has given to us, the description of these false shepherds, we can say there are at least two kinds of false shepherds to be wary of. There is the thief, and there is the hireling. The thief and the hireling. What does the thief do? Well, he seeks to steal. He's not interested in the sheep at all. He is simply there to further his own cause, to make things good for himself. He's ultimately interested in self-promotion. And this is what characterized the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, we're inclined to think that what Christ is describing here is a very hostile environment for his people. It is a very hostile environment. Because all of these things that he describes, to steal, to kill, to destroy, occur in a hostile environment. And this would warn us, to warn the people of God, that in fact we are in a hostile environment. We're not in or on friendly territory. We are surrounded by hostile enemies, and we are in a hostile environment. Now, we might think that as we look at this hostile environment, we might think of the world. And of course, the world is against the Christian. That is true. And if we love the world, friends, the Bible says the love of the Father is not in us. And the world is like a magnet. It seeks to draw us towards its thinking and its ways and to entrap us. And in one sense, the world is part of that hostile environment. But we are to realize that Jesus really is describing here not so much the world, but if we might describe it as the religious world. The religious world is a very hostile environment for the child of God, for the flock of God. Because this is what he's talking about here. Who were the ones that threw out the man who professed faith in the Lord Jesus? It was the religious world. It was the church of the day. And therefore we must realize and we must grasp that the religious world that's all around us is in many sense a hostile environment for the flock of God. There are many religions, as we know, and there are many forms and branches of Christianity. And some are we couldn't really describe them as Christian, but others have a bit of truth and a bit of error in them. But all around we must recognize that in the religious world, it is a hostile world. And we must recognize that in the religious world there are false shepherds. And they're seeking to pull us this way and to pull us that way and to detract us from Christ and from following him closely. And we must recognize this is a real threat to us. Because Jesus here is opening up the fact that there are such things as false shepherds. Not shepherd, but shepherds, plural. There are many, many things in the religious world that are out and out against the flock of God. And sometimes they can come along as thieves who are interested in just self-promotion. Or they can come along as hirelings, people who are just going through the motions, who are just doing what they do in order to make a living. That's what he warns us about. And he would remind the people here that as he reveals to us the good shepherd, he also exposes false shepherds. And this would remind us and encourage us to be on our guard and to realize that the world around about us, and even the religious world, is hostile environment for the flock of God. Well, having dispensed with the negative, with the false shepherds, we want to look secondly, and for most of our time, on the good shepherd. And when he says, I am the good shepherd, what he's meaning is, I am the true shepherd. I am the real shepherd. And this indeed is wonderful encouragement for the flock of God. And we would notice that in this good shepherd, we have a valiant protector. A valiant protector. We're told here in verses 3 and in verses 4. And it says of the good shepherd, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. This is something unique to the Eastern shepherds. Shepherds, I believe, in this country walk behind their flock and they are driven before them. But in the East we find that the shepherd goes before the flock. He goes out and the sheep follow behind. And this is a wonderful protection for the sheep, because the shepherd goes out before. And all the obstacles, all the problems, all the dangers come first and foremost towards the shepherd. And he will protect his flock. Well, what else can we say? Well, we're told that he's obviously a valiant protector. And he's prepared even to lay down his life for the sheep. And of course we know that is ultimately what the good shepherd did for his flock. And this is what characterizes the good shepherd. One who is prepared to lay down his life for his sheep. He's not a hireling. When trouble and when difficulties come, The good shepherd faces them, and if required, he is prepared to give the ultimate sacrifice. And here we see this wonderful relationship between the shepherd and between the sheep. Strength and tenderness on one hand. This is what characterized the shepherd. He's got strength, yet he's tender towards his flock. Weariness, weakness and trust on the other. This is signified by the sheep. They depend utterly upon the shepherd, and they must walk beside him. So friends, is there or are there some lessons for us to learn regarding this valiant protector? Well, of course there are. Because when the good shepherd walks before his sheep, he encounters all the difficulties first and foremost. And that's the same with his people today. The good shepherd is in heaven, but in some real sense, he's before us. He walks before all of his people, and therefore whatever comes upon his people has come to Christ first and foremost, because he goes before his people. So whatever you're encountering, whatever difficulties and disappointments and afflictions may be your portion, you have to realize as you're walking through the narrow road that leads unto life, in a very real sense, the Good Shepherd has gone before you. And he has prepared the way for you. And by grace, he has prepared you also. And this would encourage us and remind us that we have an high priest who is able to sympathize with us. We don't have a Savior who is remote. We don't have a Savior who is aloof. We don't have a Savior who stands back and who knows nothing about living in this world. This is what the book of Hebrews says. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ was just like us. If we saw him in the street, there would be nothing to distinguish him from any other. He was like us, sin only excepted. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be despised and to be rejected. He knows what it's like to have nothing. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He knows what it's like to be estranged from his family. He knows what it's like for insults to be thrown at him. He knows all this. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we have someone who's able to enter into our experiences. He's not remote, friends. He goes before. He goes before his people and all that befalls them. Christ here, as we said last week, was talking about him being the door or the gate of the sheep. And part of that teaching that Christ is teaching us here is that we are to realize that Christ, the shepherd, calls his sheep by name, and they know his voice. And they will not follow another. And to understand this and to see the full implications of this, it would be good for us to realize that when he talked about a fold, sometimes one shepherd would put all his sheep into one fold, and that same shepherd would sleep and act as a gate and a door for the fold. That's what happens sometimes. But other times, the fold may be larger and it may be bigger. And what could happen is there was a kind of cooperative among several shepherds. And one shepherd would bring his flock and deposit it in the fold. Another shepherd would come from another area. He would also deposit his flock in the in the fold, and maybe three or four or five or six shepherds would bring their individual flocks at night time and bring them to the fold, and instead of one shepherd lying there to close the fold as a gate, there would be a porter, and the shepherds would go away. But in the morning they would return, and the shepherd would come, and he would call his sheep by name, and only his sheep would come. The porter would open the door, because the porter recognized the shepherd, and the sheep, his individual flock, would come out when he would call them. Such was the intimacy between the shepherd and his flock. Now you might say this is a wee bit far-fetched. Well, friends, someone said that and went and tried it one day. They put on the shepherd's garb, all the shepherd's clothes, all that he had, his staff and everything. They went to the fold and they cried out to the sheep, and the sheep would not come out because they did not hear the voice of their shepherd. Sheep indeed may be harmless, but they are not silly. They recognize the voice of their shepherd. And that's what happens, friends, to us. We've heard the voice of the shepherd. He has spoken to us in his word. By his word, he has brought us to our realization of our sin, of our misery, of our lostness, of our hopelessness, and of our deadness. And he has revealed himself to us as the one who alone can save us. This is what the good shepherd does. And his sheep hear his voice. Does he not say that earlier on, later on? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I want to ask you tonight, friends, do you know anything of this intimacy? Oh, I'm not talking about physical voices. No, far from it. Don't think the minister's talking about this or audible voices. No. But have you heard the voice of the Lord Jesus? Have you heard him calling you? Have you recognized your great need? Have you realized that eternity's before you? Have you realized that one day you'll pass from this scene of time? Have you heard the voice of the Lord Jesus drawing you unto himself? Because this is what the shepherd does. This is part of the ministry of the good shepherd. He does that. And he walks before his people. And he protects them continually. He is our valiant protector. Well, in the light of the fact that he is one who walks before his sheep and he protects them, it is incumbent upon the sheep to stick close to the shepherd. How could the sheep be attacked? The shepherd's walking ahead, the sheep are following. But if some sheep are way behind, if they're dawdling, if they're not sticking close to the shepherd, they are in danger. And this is true for the child of God. The closer you stick to Christ, friends, the nearer you draw near unto him, the more comfort you will know, the more joy in your salvation you will know. And when temptation and trials come, you'll be able to stand up and sustain yourself through it because you are drawing and leaning upon the Savior, that one who is walking before you. You can imagine as the shepherd went for his flock in the morning and took them out to pasture, they would stick as close as they possibly could to the shepherd, because as they were close to him, then they felt secure, and he would lead them into wonderful green pastures, There they would be fed, and there they would feel peace, and there they would feel safety. Well, if He is our valiant protector, who is willing and did lay down His life for His sheep, this inspires within us mutual confidence. Is this not what it says when it says here in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. You will know, friends, that in one real sense, the Lord Jesus Christ knows everyone. He knows everyone. He does not need to be informed about anyone. But when it talks about know here, it's know in the sense of love. He knows them, loving them. And know my sheep. We could well translate and say, and love my sheep. There is a wonderful relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. The shepherd loves the sheep. And as a result, and am known of mine. The sheep love the shepherd. There is this wonderful mutual confidence. There is this oneness in relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. And it's one of love. Well, whatever relationship there is between an earthly shepherd and his sheep, nothing, friends, can touch the glorious divine relationship between the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, and his blood-bought people. That relationship cannot be dissolved. It cannot in any sense be separated. It's a relationship built upon divine love in eternity past and will go on to eternity future, because the shepherd loves his sheep. He knows his sheep. Knows them in the sense of complacency. Delights in his sheep. Can you comprehend it? Can you get it into your head? Even a small portion of this, to realize that in some real sense, Christ loves his people. Even with their imperfections, and there are many, Christ knows his sheep, loves his sheep. Should then this not stir us up to what I've said here, mutual confidence? Oh, once the heart, once the child of God grasps this, that he is loved by Christ, oh, it will transform your Christian life. Oh, we might know this in an intellectual sense, but to know this in our experience, that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. I think as Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. To know this. For this to reach to our heart. For this to reach to our experience. And am known of mine. The only response surely then to this wonderful news that the shepherd loves his sheep is for the sheep to love the shepherd. We have just concluded our communion season. Friends, we should measure our communion seasons with this gauge, with this reckoner before us. Do we love the Saviour more? I dare not say we've gone through the motions, because that would be unkind, but we've gone through an ordinance, a sacrament, but has it touched our hearts? Oh, it should. It really should. Because it's all about the good shepherd laying down his life. And he did it in order to save us. And therefore, having given the ultimate gift, will he withhold anything good from his people? No. If the most wonderful gift, if the most extravagant gift has already been given, will God be niggardly? Will he withhold when he's given the ultimate gift? When he's been so lavish? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.